You're listening to a sermon series by Grace City Church, a church plant in Green Square in Sydney. For more information about us, visit gracecity.com.au.
Thanks, Tim. Good day. Let me add my welcome to you, especially if you're new with us. Good day if you're tuning in online. I'm Charles, if I haven't met you. We're going to get stuck into that passage in just a moment, so have your Bibles open, and we're going to work out what God is saying to us today. But before we jump in, let me pray, ask for God's blessing on our time. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we pray that you would please open our eyes, open our ears, that we would see and hear what you are saying to us today. Father, give us faith to receive it, and we pray that you would change us by your Spirit in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, over the last few weeks, we've been working through the second half of the book of Daniel, which is structured around four visions. And so the first vision was in chapter 7, the second was in chapter 8, the third last week we looked at it in chapter 9, and this fourth vision extends from Daniel chapters 10 through to 12, and we're looking at all three of those chapters today. Now you would have noticed, as Tim said, we read chapters 10 and chapter 12. We skipped over reading chapter 11. That's not because we think chapter 11 is any less important. It was just purely for the sake of time. Having said that, I'll give you a kind of a summary of what happens in chapter 11 a little bit later on. But as we read through that passage, you would have noticed that we get a pretty wild vision. We have a man whose face looks like lightning. We meet another guy called Michael, who seems to be some kind of angelic figure. And we read about a resurrection where people will wake up, get out of the ground, and rise to everlasting life. And then we also get this kind of cryptic message about the 1290 days and the 1335 days. And so this passage, it's weird, it's spiritual, and it's nothing like what we experience in our everyday lives. Now, some of us might kind of love that kind of spiritual stuff. We find it really interesting. Now, others might kind of find it kind of confusing, irrelevant, or just kind of downright nonsense. But as we come to chapters like this, we need to make sure that we're reading them in the right way. We need to understand what kind of genre we're reading. See, different genres of literature mean we need to read them in different ways. And so just think with me about movies. You jump on Netflix, you're having a look at some movies, and you see a bunch of different categories or genres of movies. So you've got action movies, documentaries, kids' movies, horror, rom-com, that kind of thing. And with each of those different genres, you're going to come with a bunch of different expectations about what you're going to find. And so with a rom-com, you know that there's going to be a girl, there's going to be a guy, there'll be some kind of heartbreak, but in the end, they're going to end up together. Or if it's a Disney princess movie, and now I watch a lot of those, I actually really enjoy them, but you know that there's going to be a princess, she's going to have an animal sidekick, and they're going to sing a lot of songs. When it comes to the Bible, there are actually a whole range of genres. So we've got history, like we find in the gospel accounts of Jesus. We've got letters, and we've got songs and prayers. And each of these genres need to be read in different ways. And so if you come to the book of Psalms and you read that the mountains leapt for joy, you're going to be confused if you think you're reading history. It's poetry. Now, most of the time, we pretty naturally work out what kind of thing we're reading. But when it comes to the second half of the book of Daniel, and these chapters in particular, it's really important to know exactly what kind of thing we're reading. And when we come to Daniel chapter 10, we're actually told in the first verse what kind of genre we're reading. So have a look at verse 1 with me. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel, who was called Belteshazzar. Its message was true, and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. Now, notice that we're told that Daniel received a revelation, and that's actually a kind of genre that we find in the Bible. It's the same genre as we find in the very last book of the Bible, which is called the Book of Revelation. And here's what you need to know about reading Revelation. A revelation gives us God's perspective on the world. It gives us God's perspective on the world and what he's doing with it. doing in it. See, we're not God, and that means we don't see things from God's perspective unless he reveals it to us. And that's exactly what's happening in these chapters. We are given God's perspective on the world and what's happening in it. It's a bit like when you have a whole bunch of people and they arrange themselves like on a beach or something to kind of form giant letters or words. So have a look at some of these. Okay, so we've got some inspiration. Imagine. And then we've got, you know, the peace sign. We've got some people protesting. More people protesting. And I found this one. Now, this is a bunch of sheep in Outback Australia. And I first saw this and I was like, bangers. I'm like, I don't get it. But then I read the description. Apparently it says ban gas. Okay, so we've got more protesting. Now, think with me about what it's like to be part of one of these kind of arrangements. When you're down on the beach and you're part of the letter E, you can't see the whole word. All you can see is just the people around you. And so in order to see the whole word, you need to get an aerial perspective. You need to get a view from way up high. Well, that's like the difference in perspective from God's way of seeing the world to our way. See, we can only see what's going on around us. But when you see things from God's perspective, you see things that they all start to make sense. And so that's what we're given in these chapters. We are given God's perspective on the world and what's happening in it. And so here's the big idea for today. God's big plan is to bring deliverance. That's what I want to show you from this passage. And we're going to explore that by looking at four things. Firstly, we're going to look at who will bring deliverance. Then we'll look at why we need deliverance. Thirdly, we'll look at what deliverance looks like. And then four, when deliverance will come. Okay, so we're looking at God's big plan to bring deliverance. Who, why, what, when. And just a heads up, first two will be a little bit longer than the second two. All right, let's jump in. We're going to look at who will bring deliverance. We're going to look at verses 4 to 6. This is the start of Daniel's vision. Here's what it says. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up and there before me was a man dressed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Euphaz around his waist. His body was like topaz, his face was like lightning, his eyes were like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. Okay, so Daniel's vision begins when a man appears to him, and we're told that this man looks absolutely mind-boggling. Like his face looks like lightning, his eyes are flaming torches, his body looks like bronze, and like all classy men, he wears linen. Now, this guy is seriously impressive. And then look at how Daniel responds when he sees this man. I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. Those who were with me did not see it, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. Then I heard him speaking. And as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. Now notice that Daniel is just absolutely overwhelmed by this vision of this man. It drained all his strength, the color drained out of his face. He felt absolutely helpless. And then we're told that when this man started speaking, he fell into a deep sleep. Now, I don't think we're meant to think that this man was just so boring that Daniel just kind of, he just nodded off. No, I think we're meant to think that this man's voice was just so awesome. It just knocked Daniel out, just KO'd him. The powerful voice. Now, in the verses that follow, we're told that this man, this figure, reached out his hand to Daniel, helped him up. But Daniel is still speechless. Have a look at verses 15 to 17. And so while this man, while he was saying this to me, I bowed with my face toward the ground and was speechless. Then one who looked like a man touched my lips, and I opened my mouth and began to speak. I said to the one standing before me, I am overcome with anguish because of the vision, my Lord, and I feel very weak. How can I, your servant, talk with you, my Lord? My strength is gone and I can hardly breathe. So this man is clearly this kind of awesome, kind of overwhelming figure. Daniel can barely even stand in his presence. Now, Daniel has had similar reactions when he's seen angels like Gabriel back in chapter 8. But this man in chapter 10, he is something different. And that leaves us wondering, who is this man? I think we're actually given a clue in verse 16 when this man is described as one who looked like a man. Now, if you've got a translation like the ESV, you'll see that it says something like the likeness of the children of men, or more literally, one like the sons of men. And I wonder if that's actually meant to remind us of the one like the Son of Man, one like a son of man from chapter 7. So if you remember back to chapter 7, we looked at this with Matt a few weeks back. Daniel had a vision of the throne room of heaven, and he saw one like a son of man. And so here's what he saw back in chapter 7. In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. So that's our Son of Man from chapter 7. And when we come through to chapter 10, we see very similar language used. And I think that leads us to identify this man in chapter 10 as this Son of Man. And so the man Daniel sees, he has been given all authority, glory, power, dominion, and every nation, language, people will worship him. But here's where things get really interesting. We actually see this man from Daniel 10 appear in the New Testament. So come with me to Revelation chapter 1. It's the first chapter of the last book of the Bible. And now, bit of context, we've got John, one of Jesus' disciples, and he is having a vision a bit like Daniel. This is what it says. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades." Now, did you notice that description? Does that sound familiar? Notice the comparison. So Daniel 10, we have one like the sons of man. Revelation 1, like a son of man. Now Daniel 10, he's dressed in linen. Revelation dressed in a long robe. Daniel, belt of fine gold. Revelation, golden sash. Now we've got a bit of a difference here. A body like topaz, hair as white as wool and snow. But then we have a face like lightning, a face like the sun shining, eyes like flaming torches, eyes like blazing fire, arms and legs like burnished bronze, feet like bronze glowing in a furnace, voice like the sound of a multitude, and voice like the sound of rushing waters. Now, who is this man in Revelation 1? Well, it's actually Jesus. It's Jesus. Jesus appeared to John in Revelation chapter 1. And that makes a lot of sense, actually, because Jesus consistently described himself as the Son of Man. And so you might be wondering, does that mean Daniel saw Jesus? All right, turn to the person, people sitting around you. 10 seconds, just ask this question. Did Daniel see Jesus? Yes or no? 10 seconds, go. All right. So did Daniel see Jesus? Well, I reckon there's an easy answer and then there's a deeper answer. The easy answer is that, yes, Daniel saw Jesus, kind of. We have to say that Daniel saw the same person who appeared to John in Revelation chapter 1. He didn't see somebody else. But there's also a deeper answer. So for this, we're going to need to do a deep dive for a moment. So if you've had a tough week, or if the kids kept you up all night, I want to give you permission to just kind of tap out for the next little section. You can have a nap or something. I'll tell you when to tune back in. All right, if you're with me, let's dive. The first thing you need to know is that Christianity is a monotheistic religion. We believe that there is only one God. But that one God exists in a relationship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God in three persons, and that's what we call the doctrine of the Trinity. And what we find in the gospel accounts of the New Testament is that this eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, became a man. Jesus Christ. And so Jesus was a real man who was born, lived, died, and rose in the first century AD. And that means that Jesus hadn't been born yet when Daniel saw this vision. Jesus, first century, Daniel seeing this vision in the 6th century BC. And so we need to be a bit careful about saying that Daniel saw Jesus. So we can't forget that Jesus was a real man. But Jesus wasn't just a man. He was fully man, but he was also fully God, and he still is. And so Jesus was and is the eternal Son of God, who has been with the Father since before creation. And so did Daniel see Jesus? Well, the deeper answer is that Daniel saw the eternal Son of God who would be born as Jesus Christ. And so, in other words, you could say that Daniel saw the pre-incarnate Son of God. All right, if you tuned out to have a quick nap, jump back in. Let me remind you where we're up to. So these chapters, they are giving us a revelation of God's perspective on the world and what he's doing in it. And the big idea is that God is bringing deliverance. First thing we've seen is who will bring this deliverance? We've seen that God is at work through this figure called the Son of Man, who we come to know as Jesus Christ in the New Testament. He is mighty and he is powerful, and deliverance will come through him. Okay, so that's who will bring deliverance. That leads us to the second thing, which is why we need deliverance. So that brings us to Daniel chapter 11, where basically this Son of Man figure tells Daniel what will happen to his people Israel in the future. Now, we didn't read this out, but there's basically three things you need to know about Daniel chapter 11. Context, content, crisis. All right, now let's start with C. I was pretty happy with that. All right. Context for Daniel chapter 11 is that we're talking about real earthly kingdoms. We're talking about Persia and Greece. So have a look at this, verses 2 and 4. Now then, I tell you the truth. So this is the Son of Man speaking. Three more kings will arise in Persia, and then a fourth, who will be far richer than all the others. When he has gained power by his wealth, he will stir up everyone against the kingdom of Greece. Then a mighty king will arise, who will rule with great power and do as he pleases. And after he has arisen, his empire will be broken up and parceled out towards the four winds of heaven. It will not go to his descendants, nor will it have the power he exercised, because his empire will be uprooted and given to others. So, notice we have the kingdoms of Persia and Greece. Now, for a bit of context, Daniel, he's receiving this vision in about kind of 530 BC. We know that from verse 1. We're told third year of the reign of Cyrus, king of Persia. So, he's 530 BC-ish. And the kingdoms of Persia and Greece kind of were active from about 500 BC through to about 150 BC. And that means that Daniel is being told what will happen to his people in the centuries that follow. And so that means that from Daniel's perspective, all these things lie in the future. But from our perspective, these things happened in the past. And so what's future prophecy for Daniel is history for us. And so that means we can actually make some historical sense of what's going on in these verses. Now, Jade, he took us through some of this a few weeks back, but we'll just kind of recap it quickly because it's here in these verses as well. And so we're told in verse 3 that there will be this mighty Greek king. He will arise, have great power. And so it actually makes some good sense for us to identify that and go, that's probably Alexander the Great, the guy who kind of conquered so many nations. And that's confirmed for us in verse 4, where we're told that this great king's empire will be divided four ways. That's actually what happened with Alexander. He had no heirs, and his empire was divided among his kind of four military leaders. Okay, so that's the context for chapter 11. That's the first thing you need to know. Second thing is the content. And so this chapter, we won't read it, but it focuses on two kings, the king of the north and the king of the south. And these seem to be kind of two of those four divisions of Alexander's Greek empire. Now, do we have any Age of Empires fans here? Any? Okay, there's like four all up the back near the computers. Is there a relationship there? All right, well, if you don't know what Age of Empires is, basically it's one of the best computer games that was released through the 90s. Basically, you kind of start with this kind of this town center and you get some villages and you build up this empire and you kind of conquer these other empires. I still remember getting my copy out of a Nutri-Grain box, which is pretty cool. I actually get really nostalgic about this. Well, chapter 11 is basically like watching a game of Age of Empires. You have this king of the north, king of the south. They go around attacking each other, retreating, forming treaties, stabbing each other in the back. And it goes round and round for most of the chapter. And that's basically the content of the chapter. But that brings us to the third thing you need to know about chapter 11. There is a crisis. And so this is where things become kind of particularly relevant for God's people, Israel. We read about it in verses 31 to 32. Now, just for a bit of context, we're talking about the king of the north here, and we're told that he'll come desecrate the temple in Jerusalem. So his, the king of the north's armed forces, will rise up to desecrate the temple fortress and will abolish the daily sacrifice. Then they will set up the abomination that causes desolation. With flattery, he will corrupt those who have violated the covenant. But the people who know their God will firmly resist him. Okay, so what's Daniel being told? Well, in the centuries that will follow, one of the kings of Greece will come and desecrate the temple in Jerusalem, stop the sacrifices, and set up an abomination that causes desolation. Now, remembering that this is kind of future prophecy for Daniel, but history for us, we can actually make some sense out of what's going on here. So in about 167 BC, there was a king called Antiochus IV. He came to Jerusalem, he desecrated the temple, and basically he set it up as a temple to the Greek god Zeus and sacrificed a pig. Now, we probably don't feel the full significance of what this actually meant for God's people. But it was actually nothing less than kind of cultural genocide. Think about the kind of massive cultural, the personal impacts of the stolen generation in Australia. Well, that's the kind of crisis that Israel is going to go through. And this Son of Man figure has come to Daniel to tell him that this is what is going to happen. So why do Israel need deliverance? Well, they need deliverance because they're about to endure immense cultural suffering in the centuries that will follow. Their culture will be violated, they will be left brokenhearted. But here's what's interesting, is that Jesus actually picks up some of this language in the New Testament, and he actually speaks about this kind of abomination that causes desolation as if it's still going to happen in the future. Have a look at Matthew 24. Jesus speaking, he says, "So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, for then there will be a great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again." Now, we're told in Daniel that Daniel's vision is about the kingdoms of Persia and Greece, and that all happens before the time of Jesus. So why does Jesus speak about it as if it's still going to happen? Well, what if that terrible suffering that Israel endured under Antiochus IV in the 2nd century BC wasn't actually just a one-off event, but was actually an example and a pattern for the kind of suffering that all of us endure throughout life. See, all of us endure terrible loss and heartbreak throughout our lives. We lose loved ones, we suffer, we lose relationships, we lose jobs, we endure heartbreak. Now, some of us have to endure more than others, but all of us will go through loss and suffering at some point. And that is why we need deliverance. Our world is broken, it's scarred by suffering, loss, heartbreak, and that is why we need deliverance. That leads us to the third thing we're looking at, what deliverance looks like. So have a look at Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 to 4. So this is still the Son of Man speaking. He says, "At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then, but at that time your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, roll up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. Many will go here and there to increase knowledge." Now, there's a few things to notice here. First thing to notice is that there will be a time of great distress. But then notice what God promises. God promises deliverance. God promises deliverance for his people. And what does that deliverance look like? Well, in verses 2 and 3, we see that it looks like a resurrection. It's the promise of resurrection, that God will raise people out of the dust. They will wake up and go to everlasting life, or to shame and everlasting contempt. And this is actually the point at which where our culture is going to have some big problems with Christianity. Because resurrection just sounds like nonsense for a whole lot of people. So before going to kind of Bible college and preparing for Christian ministry, I did an arts degree at Sydney University. I studied kind of philosophy, religion, that kind of thing. And I was taught that the idea of resurrection is a major historical and philosophical problem. That's because our Western worldview assumes that miracles don't happen. People don't rise. And that makes the idea of resurrection sound like nonsense. But here's the thing. We actually need a resurrection. Regardless of whether or not we believe in miracles at an intellectual level, we need a resurrection because all of us are haunted by the finality of death. So listen to the words of Leo Tolstoy as he reflects on the finality of death. He says, "My question, that which at the age of 50 brought me to the verge of suicide, was the simplest of questions, lying in the soul of every man, a question without an answer to which one cannot live. It was, what will come of what I am doing today or tomorrow? What will come of my whole life? Why should I live? Why wish for anything or do anything? It can also be expressed thus, is there any meaning in my life that the inevitable death awaiting me does not destroy?" Friends, that's why we need a resurrection. The finality of death haunts the soul of every man and every woman. And God's promise to us in Daniel chapter 12 is that there will be a resurrection. Death is not the end. Do you believe it? Well, that's what deliverance looks like. God's plan for deliverance is his promise of resurrection. But that leaves us with one more question. When deliverance will come? When will this resurrection happen? Now, chapter 12, verses 5 and 6, have a look at what Daniel says. We get this question, how long? "Then I, Daniel, looked, and there before me stood two others, one on this bank of the river and one on the opposite bank. One of them said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, 'How long will it be before these astonishing things are fulfilled?'" So there's two more men. We don't really get told anything about them. But they ask, when will these things happen? And so this Son of Man dressed in linen, he says, this man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river lifted his right hand and his left hand towards heaven. And I heard him swear by him who lives forever, saying, it will be for a time, times, and half a time. When the power of the holy people is finally broken, all these things will be completed. Well, that's super clear. A time, times half time. Thank you. Well, we actually get another answer a few verses later. Same guy speaking, verses 11 and 12. From the time that the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination that causes desolation is set up, there will be 1290 days. Blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end of the 1335 days. Also, super clear. Now, what do these numbers mean? Like, what do we do with this? I'm going to have a crack at making some sense of these numbers. I'm pretty happy to be wrong, but here is what I reckon. I reckon it's actually 1290 days, 1335 days. That ends up at about 3.5 years. Now, that's there. How does that fit with the time, times, and half time? Well, another way of translating that would be a year, 2 years, and half a year. Also 3.5 years. Okay. So how do we make some sense out of these things being fulfilled after 3.5 years? Well, we actually know from history that when Antiochus IV, he stopped the sacrifices in Jerusalem, and no sacrifices were offered to God for about 3.5 years, from 167 BC to 164. After about 3.5 years, they started offering sacrifices again. Here's the thing, is that there wasn't actually any kind of mass resurrection in the 2nd century BC, as far as we know, which means that this prophecy in Daniel 12 is actually pointing us forward to a greater fulfillment of resurrection. And that's actually what happens in the 1st century AD with Jesus Christ when he walked out of that empty tomb. And so remember back to Revelation chapter 1, John received this revelation of Jesus. And do you remember what Jesus said to him? I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever. I hold the keys of death and Hades. Jesus Christ is the one who was dead, but is now alive forever and ever. And the promise of the gospel is that for those who entrust themselves to Jesus, they will be united with him in a resurrection like his. Have a look at Romans 6:5 from the New Testament. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. So when will the resurrection happen? Well, according to Daniel 12, I reckon there's three answers. At the first level, there was a kind of resurrection after 3.5 years, 164 BC, when these sacrifices were resurrected. But secondly, we actually see the promise of resurrection come to fulfillment in the 1st century AD when Jesus walked out of that tomb. And then thirdly, we wait for the ultimate resurrection when Jesus returns to bring us with him. So as we close, let me remind you of where we've come so far and I'll offer some concluding application. These chapters are giving us God's perspective on the world. And what we've seen is that God's plan is to bring about deliverance. So who will bring deliverance? Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. Why do we need deliverance? Because our world is scarred by loss and suffering. And what does deliverance look like? Well, deliverance looks like a resurrection from the dead. When will this deliverance come? Well, it came in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and ultimately when he returns. So what does this mean for us? Three quick thoughts as we close up. Firstly, for the person who wouldn't yet call themselves a Christian, this might be the first time you've kind of thought about God's big plan to bring deliverance. If you haven't entrusted yourself to Jesus yet, I want to invite you to do that today. Entrust yourself to him to bring deliverance from death. Secondly, if you would call yourself a Christian, you might find that you actually still don't think about this kind of big picture, God's perspective on the world all that much, because life gets busy. You know, days just turn into weeks, then turn into months, and then we just kind of roll through. We just see what's going on right around us. Work, friends, kids, money, exercise. And I want to encourage you to refocus on God's plan for deliverance today, especially when suffering and loss comes. Remember God's perspective, there is hope and deliverance in Jesus. And then thirdly, tell others about this great deliverance. So at the end of Daniel's vision, he is told to roll up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. So he's told, don't tell anyone. Roll it up. But have a look at how the book of Revelation finishes. Then he told me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this scroll, because the time is near. And so, friends, the promise of resurrection, that's not a message sealed up anymore. Let's be bold. Let's share that with others, because we actually have a great message of hope and deliverance that our world desperately needs. And so would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for the deliverance that you have promised. Thank you for Jesus, the Son of Man. Thank you that he's so glorious and mighty and powerful. Father, we confess that we do need your deliverance and that we are weak and frail. And Father, we thank you that you have promised a great resurrection. Help us to put our faith in that. And Father, we long for that day when you will return and gather us to be with you. Amen.